I think we'd all agree, particularly folks who were not born in America, that English is a very strange language. We have all kinds of rules that break the rules of other nations in our language, and we have all kinds of phrases and idioms that you have to know the history of and scratch your head and figure for a minute before you know what they're really saying, because you're not sure of the context. There are phrases like a dime a dozen. What does that mean? It refers to people that are common. Or too big for his britches. That says nothing about the size of blue jeans. And we know that, but a stranger might not. What about something that's not complicated? What do we say then? It's not rocket science. We all know that we can't make rockets or fix them. Every language has its own idioms that make perfect sense to the people speaking that language. There are two particular ones I want to lift up today. There's an idiom in Chinese which is translated a crane among a flock of chickens. It refers to someone who is better than those around them. So if you are ever in China and you are called a crane and a flock of chickens, take that as a real compliment. Unless, of course, they say to you, you think you're a crane and a flock of chickens. And then you can feel insulted because they're saying that you're really too big for your britches. The Spanish idiom is more modern, and its literal translation is, you think you are the last Coca-Cola in the desert. It refers to someone who is proud, someone who acts superior to everyone around them. And I'm sure we all know somebody like that. That's the kind of people Jesus is speaking to in today's parable. People who think they are the last Coca-Cola in the desert. It's tempting to think that this parable is not about us, because we are neither like we're not like either one of these fellas. We're proud, and we're not really willing to talk about our sinfulness. Maybe occasionally we talk about it with God, but we certainly wouldn't stand in public and talk about it. Our parable begins, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So that's his audience, those who think they are proud. And then he talks about the Pharisee. Thank you, God, that I'm not like everybody else. I'm not like others. I'm far superior. Look at me. I fast twice a week. And I tithe, I give a tenth of everything that I have. I am just so wonderful, God. I know you are going to bless me again and again. And then there's the tax collector. He stands back. He doesn't even go close to the temple. And what does he pray? God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. And in that language, there are five ways to interpret the word mercy. And the word that he uses here means mercy like you would repeal the sentence of a criminal. Mercy like at the last minute you wouldn't hang somebody. That is the kind of mercy that the tax collector is talking about. We all remember that tax collectors at that time were not very popular. They were Jews who had, quote, sold out to the Romans, and they worked for the Romans collecting taxes. And if they wanted to add a little surcharge to what they were collecting to be able to put in their own pocket, everybody else just kind of ignored that because that was okay. That was considered his salary, I guess, because they wanted to do that. But they were considered the lowest of the low. So low, they were excommunicated from the synagogue. They were not even allowed to go inside. And this tax collector is very well aware of that because, as I said earlier, he stands back, doesn't even get close to the temple, and he doesn't talk about how good he is, and he doesn't beat himself over the back with how bad he is. He just simply says to God, "I am a sinner. Have mercy." Very simple prayer. Now, the tax collector knew that he couldn't go into the temple, so he stayed far away, even from the building. They were in utter disgrace. They couldn't go into the synagogue for worship. They had to clean themselves again and again to even think about being able to go to people and talk to them about giving him taxes. That's the dichotomy here. We have someone who is at the pinnacle of society as they knew it, as they wanted it, as it had always been for years. And then a tax collector who's down at the bottom of society. Down at the bottom. Kind of like the lepers we talked about before. Now, one man stood before God in his self-righteousness, and the other stood before God in his brokenness. Now, we don't know what God's response to the Pharisee was, but we're pretty sure God's response to the tax collector was indeed to forgive him because he was a sinner. But he knew it and he confessed it. He knew of his brokenness. Why do we have brokenness and humility? Kyle Eidelman wrote a book titled, Aha! God Moments That Can Change Our Lives. And when he was being interviewed one time, he was asked, what advice do you have for people who have tried and tried to change certain areas of their lives, and for whatever reason, they failed at it? And his reply was, as a pastor, I ask these such people, have you cried about it? This is a sign that we have faced our brokenness and we know of our brokenness. We know that that is estrangement from God and we pray about it, not asking, Lord, help me do better. But Lord, have mercy. Let God come into your heart. You can try and try and try to do better. But I don't know about you, but in my life, I don't do so well when I'm trying to, quote, do better. I end up kind of making a mess because that's when I feel so independent and so proud. I can do it. After all, I'm a pastor. I can do it. But no one can do it without God's blessing. We live in a world where God created this world, and he walks with us. He walks with all creatures on this earth. And in the sea and in the air, he walks with everybody. As we journey through life, We like to avoid brokenness as much as possible. We try to keep our sins quiet and hidden. Have any of you confessed a sin to someone that's dear to you? I bet it was hard to do, unless you'd already asked for mercy and you knew it was already forgiven. This is a God of mercy. Why does Jesus tell such a story that turns up so controversial? When they start out, I'm sure all the people thought that the Pharisee would be the one exalted by God, and the tax collector would be kicked out. Not even in the synagogue, but he was in the area around it, and he'd be pushed off. That's what most people believed. But Jesus takes that thought, as he does so often, and turns it around, so that the one who was thought to be lowly ends up high. And the one who was thought to be high by everybody is way down here. Everything has changed. So why does Jesus tell stories like this? And this isn't the only place in the Bible that tells a story like this, where it looks like it's going to be one way, but we end up hearing something entirely different. Why does he do that? I think he does that, number one, to show us, so in a way that we will remember, the love, the mercy, the forgiveness of our God. I think that's part of it. And I think that the other part of it is we forget what God can and does give us. Think for a moment. When you walked in those doors today, what did you expect? And when you walk out of those doors, will you be the same as when you walked in? Or will God somehow touch you? You've come into his presence in his temple. Now, we can sit here like the Pharisees. I hear this, but that's not about me, because God's already forgiven me. Maybe you can search your heart and find something, even some little something, that you have not lifted up to God. Something that creates a problem for you in your life. There's a little bit of brokenness still there. Your heart hurts sometimes because you know it's still there. Like the other pastor, I would ask, have you cried about it? At our most broken, we cry, in part because it hurts. We have revealed ourselves to God, forgetting that we don't go very far from him anyway, because he's right there with us, whether we are aware of it or not. So open your eyes and know that he's there. I hope when you do walk out of this service that you feel God walking with you, because he will. Now, I asked, what did you expect when you came in? And I want to lift up the idea that we expect so little from God. We don't expect that he will have mercy, that he will save us, that he will turn us from sin. We don't believe any of that. I've got to do it all myself. And we can't. Only God can forgive of broken hearts, because he knows the reason for the brokenness, and he can heal that. So in this story, I think Jesus is trying to tell the people a little bit about the character of God. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love. God is a God of healing. And he was also, I think, trying to give them an idea of what forgiveness was really like, that they too could be forgiven. If God can forgive a horrible, cheating, stealing tax collector, then maybe God can forgive me. God knows who I am. God knows what I've done. God knows my sins. So why can't I speak my sins to God? Open my hands and let go. Quit trying to cling to the things and the ideas around us to protect us. Let go. Open our hands. And God will fill those hands. What you empty from yourself provides a space for God to come in. And when that happens, you might have cried at the beginning because you were hurting so much, but you will also cry at the end because you are filled so much with God's love. And it is something so new and startling that your emotions all well up and come out in tears. The tax collector received the fullness of God's love. He was pardoned of his sins because he opened up and talked about, he knew he was broken before God. The Dutch Catholic priest and author Henri Nouwen seemed to understand our struggle with self-righteousness and humility when he wrote this prayer. Dear God, I am so afraid to open my clenched fist. Who will I be when I have nothing left to hold on to? Who will I be when I stand before you with empty hands? Please help me to gradually open my hands and to discover that I am not what I own, but I am what you give me. I am not what I own, but I am what you give me. A glimpse of the character of God. A little bit about what the kingdom of God is like. Two men went into the temple to pray. One of them left, pardoned, changed, and free from the burden of his sin. And the other didn't. What made the difference? One man showed up with the expectation that God could and would forgive him. And he asked God to do that. And the other went in and didn't expect anything from God. He didn't need anything from God. He was just fine the way he was. And many of us come in, okay, I'm going to go through this hour of worship because I need to, because I'm committed to. We come in without expecting God to come into our lives. We come in without expecting God to have mercy, God to cleanse us, God who fixes our broken pieces. That's what happens here, folks. And that's what happens when you get on your knees or lay on your bed or sit in your favorite chair, whatever it is that you do when you pray. God is there, right beside you. willing and wanting to take away your sin and to make you righteous like the tax collector was. May it be so. Amen.